You would take out your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the fifth chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 5, and tonight we'll consider verses 12 through, or, yeah, 12, and I forget where I ended up here, 26. During the course of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ asked a number of people a number of different questions. Whenever he asked a question, it was not for the purpose of gaining information that he did not know. For being omniscient, he knew all things. But the purpose of his question is that the people that he asked might gain wisdom about either the Lord Jesus himself, about themselves, or the world around them, which would equip them to be able to live in a way that was pleasing to God. Of all the questions that the Lord Jesus asked men, I think the most important was the question he asked of his disciples when he was in Caesarea Philippi. And he asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And then point blank, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" If the Lord were here tonight and he were to ask you, "Who am I?" your answer would be, I'm certain, "Jesus, you are the theanthropic one." Patrick, that was on your lips, wasn't it? You were just ready to burst forth with that. And you're saying, "Pastor, what in the world is the theanthropic one?" Well, the word theanthropic is a combination of two Greek words. The first, the fonts didn't come out on this computer. That should be Greek lettering there. It's the word theos, and it is translated God, which means that Jesus was undiminished deity. When he came to earth, when man saw him, they were seeing undiminished deity. The second word is anthropos, and again, that crazy computer just didn't recognize the right fonts, but anthropos is the word for man. So in Jesus, there was genuine humanity. Now, if you put theos and anthropos together, you're going to get theanthropic, and we might just simply say Jesus is the God-man. In one person, undiminished deity, genuine humanity. That's the answer to the question. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that's exactly what he was stating. Unfortunately, not all religions, sects, denominations, isms and arnums don't teach that Jesus was undiminished deity and genuine humanity. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses say this concerning Christ: "As he was the highest of all Jehovah's creation, so also he was the first, the direct creation of God, the only begotten. And then he, as Jehovah's power and in his name, created all things, angels and principalities, powers, as well as the earthly creation." According to Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus was the first created being of God. In fact, they believe that Jesus was Michael the archangel in Old Testament times. He was above all things. He was given God-like abilities, but he himself was not Jehovah God. Consequently, when they translate John 1:1, they insert the letter A before God and say that Jesus was a God. Now, that is a theological and philosophical impossibility. The Bible clearly states that there is but one God. So when they say that he was a God, they insinuate that there are more than one God in the universe, which they contradict themselves. In fact, I had opportunity some years ago to question some young Jehovah's Witnesses about that, and they were befuddled by the question. They didn't know how to answer the fact that God is only one, but their Bible translation insinuates that there's more than one God. That just can't be. He was the highest of all Jehovah's creation, and taking on Jehovah's name, he created all things. Well, the Bible simply doesn't say that. Jehovah's Witnesses have no problem with Jesus and his humanity, but they they strike out concerning his deity. And the Mormons are not a whole lot better. They say when God, the most intelligent of all eternal intelligence, decided to clothe the others with spiritual form, Christ was the first begotten. Christ was not eternally the Father's Son. He was not eternally preeminent. He was the firstborn spirit child, and from that day forward he has had in all things the preeminence. Jesus existed in a spiritual nature before the incarnation, and God at some point said, okay, I'm going to elevate you to a godlike status. In fact, Mormons believe that you and I as human beings can one day achieve a godlike status. Once again, they have no problems with the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's the deity of Jesus Christ that they have a problem with. They make him something less than God, yet God, which is, again, a philosophical impossibility. A. Strong, in his theology concerning the nature of God, said, God is the infinite, eternal being in whom all things have their source, sustenance, and destiny. If Jesus is not eternal, if Jesus is not infinite, then he is not God. But if he is eternal and infinite, then he must be God. You can't have anything less than that. And yet they say he was less than God, but God. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor scientific, says this concerning Jesus: he is the name of the man who more than all other men has presented Christ, the true idea of God, healing the sick and sinning, and destroying the power of death. Jesus is the human man and the Christ, the divine idea, hence the duality of Jesus the Christ. Again, they see him only as a man. They do not look at him as God incarnate. That takes care of some of the major cults in Christianity. Take a look at Islam here quickly. This I ripped off an internet site. According to Islam, Jesus was the son of Mary, the chosen messenger of God, who, like Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Muhammad, was sent to call mankind to righteous and divine way of life. Muslims love and respect Jesus as much as we do all other prophets of God. Boy, that doesn't that sound real good? Shake your head. No, that doesn't sound good at all. Jesus was far greater than all the other prophets. And what Islam says is we have a love and respect for him equal with all the prophets. Their love and respect for Jesus should be far above the prophets, for he was not just a prophet, he was God. But they don't see that. Interesting, Muslims have been told that Jesus was neither crucified nor killed. Rather, he was raised to heaven to return as a sign for the coming day of judgment. Well, if they obviously deny his death, burial, and resurrection, then they have no hope whatsoever of eternal life. You see, what you believe about Jesus is absolutely not only important to your eternal destiny, for if he was not man, he could not be man's sin bearer. If he was not God, he could not be sin's cure. And consequently, you have no hope of the forgiveness of sin. But it also determines how you live through life. Tonight in Luke's Gospel, we're going to see two miracles that demonstrate both Jesus' humanity and Jesus' deity. First is found here in chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And it came to pass... Oh, excuse me, I forgot to share something with you. I forgot I had inserted this. Deny the humanity of Christ, and you negate his ability to identify with mankind. Deny the deity of Christ, and you negate his ability to pay for your sins. Tonight we'll see men that, not necessarily outright, although in one case that was true, denied one or the other of these things and the consequences of it. It came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. Notice the designation there. He just didn't have a little bit of leprosy. The leprosy was all over him. He was full of leprosy. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, leprosy throughout the scripture is a debilitating disease. It was far more prevalent in Bible times than it is today, although by no means has it been wiped out today. The leper was a social outcast. He was not allowed to enter into the city and have contact with normal people. He had to live outside the city. Whenever anyone would pass by, the leper would have to yell, "Unclean, unclean," so that person would have absolutely no contact with him at all. And you may say, well, that sounds rather cruel, that sounds harsh. It was also very beneficial because it kept the disease confined. Nonetheless, here's a man who comes to Christ, saw him and said, "Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean." There was no known cure for leprosy. A person who was a leper was considered being judged of God for some sin. And consequently, there was no ability to render a cure for it. Old Testament regulations gave instructions on what to do should a cure take place. Consequently, if a cure took place, it was recognized that it was the blessing of God or a work of God and God alone. So when this man says, "You can make me clean," he is recognizing that Jesus is God. Because only God could do that. There is a direct affirmation of the deity of Christ. But here's where he falls. "If thou wilt." Now, some people have said, and rightly so, that the question was, is it within the will of God that this man be cleansed from his leprosy? And certainly God does not cure all diseases of all people at all times. In fact, we find some sicknesses and illnesses in Scripture for the very purpose of demonstrating God's glory, of providing for an opportunity for God to show himself strong. And John chapter 9, we read of the man that was born blind. And the question was, who did sin, him or his parents? And the Lord said, look, he was put here in this condition for this specific purpose, that I could demonstrate my power on him and display my glory. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, said that because of the abundance of revelations that would be given to him, in order basically to keep him humble, the Lord permitted Satan to send a messenger, a thorn in the flesh, for which he asked three times that the Lord would relieve him of this, whatever it was. Some people believe it was an eye condition. Some say it was possibly malaria or some stomach condition or something along those lines. But whatever it was a severe medical condition that the Apostle Paul had to put up with. And God simply didn't choose in his sovereign will to cure Paul of those things. So there is a possibility that the question simply hinges on the will of God. But I think there's a greater possibility that the question that he asks here falls because of a lack of understanding of the humanity of Christ. He sees God and the separation between man and God and sees Jesus as this person who is aloof. "I know you have the ability to make me clean, but I'm not too sure that you want to. I'm not too sure that you care." And he put forth his hand and touched him. That was unthinkable. As I said, the leper always had to yell for any passerby, "Unclean, unclean," so that there would be no contact between them, no chance of spreading the disease of leprosy. And Jesus reaches out to this man and touches him and says, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. "I know you can do this, Lord. But the question is, I'm not too sure whether you really care, whether you really want to do this." This man was touched by Jesus. As I quoted this morning, the author of the book of Hebrews says, "For we have not a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus was touched with our infirmities. Jesus touched this man with infirmities. There was a swap going on there. Jesus himself never sinned, but Jesus took our sins upon his body when he hung on Calvary's cross. Jesus said, "I care." That day out on the, I believe it was the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples were rowing all night and the winds came up and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" Of course he cared. That's why he came to earth. That's why he took on humanity. He cared. Beloved, we oftentimes fail in our own lives because we don't recognize the genuine humanity of Christ. We get into problems and predicaments in our lives. Some of the problems are self-generated. We goof up. We make mistakes. We err. We fall short. We do that which is wrong. We sin. Describe it however you want to describe it. But the problems that we endure is the problem of our own making. Sometimes we go through times of trials and testing that's God's making. It's not that we've done anything wrong. It's just a difficult time that God's put into our lives. And we scratch our heads and we say, "I wonder if God really cares." Remember, he came to earth to demonstrate how much he cares. Verse 14, "And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much more, the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities." Luke doesn't tell us, but if you go over into Mark's gospel, you'll find that this man never was obedient to the command of Christ to go show himself unto the priest in the temple. There's a reason why Jesus wanted this man to go to the temple. First, there was Mosaic necessities of the law. If a person was cleansed, there were certain offerings that he had to offer in the temple. This man, by Mosaic regulation, was an outcast. He was out of fellowship with the people of the city. He was out of fellowship with God. He was to bring a fellowship offering, and an offering that would indicate that fellowship had been restored with God. Most of all, it was going to be a testimony to the priest. Again, no man had the ability to cure of leprosy. If a healing took place of leprosy, it was recognized that God did it. If this man was coming to the temple and offering this offering for the cure of his leprosy, the priest would automatically know, hey, this guy was a leper. We have him here on our list of lepers. The priest would check him out quite thoroughly, and they say, you know what? You are cleansed from your leprosy. It's all gone. We don't see any signs of it. God did a miraculous thing. What happened to you? And this man would be able to tell how he came in contact with Jesus, and how Jesus then was God. He didn't do it. And this priest never heard of the deity of Jesus Christ. But a lot of people did. A lot of people heard about his healing powers, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed of their infirmities. And well, that's good. But it creates another problem. Verse 16, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Apparently these Pharisees and these scribes, which would be the doctors of the law that came out had some physical problems, and God was willing to heal them, but they never heard about the testimony of this man who had leprosy, because this man who was cleansed never went to the priest in Jerusalem. And look at the problem it brings. Verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him," that would be Christ. "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, they were absolutely right in the statement, who can forgive sins but God? No one else can. When a person goes into a Catholic church, into a confessional, and stands before the priest and says, this is what I've done, and the priest says, okay, do this, this, and this, and your sins will be forgiven, the priest can't say that. The priest has no power to forgive sins. A man stands before a rabbi has no power to forgive sins. A man stands before a pastor has no power to forgive sins. Doesn't matter what man it is, no matter how spiritual they may be, man has no power to forgive sins. Only God can do that. So they were right in that conclusion. Who can forgive sins but God alone? No one. But you see, if they would have heard the testimony of this leper, they would have recognized that Jesus was God. And they asked, or basically made the statement, he is speaking blasphemies. Now, what exactly is a blasphemy? It's one of two things. It's either denying God the prerogatives or glory of deity, or ascribing to man the same. In other words, it's either bringing God down to human level or elevating man up to deity. It's giving man the glory that God alone deserves, or insulting God by making him equaling with common sinful man. When a person says that God is not concerned about trivial things in life, that's blasphemy. When God has more important things than the day-to-day mundane things of our life, that's blasphemy. That's ruining the infinity of God's mind, that God can be concerned with all things at once. There are theologians today that say that prophecy is open-ended, that God doesn't even know what's going to happen. That's blasphemy. And there are some pretty prominent people that are saying that. Nonetheless, basically what they're saying is by Jesus saying what only God alone can say, he is elevating himself to deity. That's blasphemy. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk?" I want to ask you guys a question. Which is easier to say to a person, thy sins are forgiven, or to say to this man who has this disease that keeps him from being able to walk, stand up and start walking? Well, both of them are quite easy to say as far as grammatical structure and all that kind of stuff. Thy sins be forgiven thee, that's easy. Rise up and walk, that's real easy to say. It's not hard linguistically. But to say thy sins be forgiven thee. If I would walk up, Candy, and say to you, Candy, I know you've sinned in your life, your sins are forgiven. That sounds good. Candy would say, but how would I know? Anybody can say that. And you would sit back and you'd look and they'd say, "My, that's wonderful. He just pronounced that Candy is now sin-free." But how do we know it for certain? Well, we can't test it, so it's very easy to say, but very difficult to prove. But here's a man who couldn't walk. How easy is it going to be to say, "Rise up and walk"? We see that's provable. So in order to say it, you better have some authority, some power behind it. That's more difficult to say. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power. And the word power there may be translated authority. Upon the earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house." Physically impossible. Only God could do that. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereupon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Listen, the harder thing I just said and the harder thing I just proved. So if I can prove the harder, I can stand by the easier. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He demonstrated unto them that he was undiminished deity. You see, they came because they had heard about his miracles. They probably said he's a prophet, just like Islamic people were teaching. They probably said he's got a heart for mankind, that he's out here teaching and healing people and so forth. He's a good human being. But they denied his deity. Jesus demonstrated without question that he was not only just genuine humanity, but undiminished deity. Notice the consequence, verse 26. "And they were all amazed." And they, that is, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law who had come, and the rest of all the people, were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Why? Because they got a comprehension of the fact that Jesus is undiminished deity, genuine humanity, the theanthropic one. And it changed their lives. We sometimes wonder how God's going to pull off some things. We think in human terms. And we forget that God is God. I remember very early in my Christian life hearing a message by Chuck Swindoll. 3 points to it, so it had to be biblical. First one is this: God is God, nothing less. Second one, man is man, nothing more. And the third one has nothing to do with what I'm dealing with tonight. Miracles are miracles, nothing else. But I like those first 2 points. God is God. We forget that God is God. We tend to pull them down. And we tend to elevate man. Man is man, nothing more. Jesus was undiminished deity. Genuine humanity. A heart for you and I took on flesh. A power far above you and I, doing only what God can do. Remember that each day of your life. Trials and tribulations come your way. You've got a God who cares, a God who understands, and a God who can do something about it. Let's pray. Father, tonight, while we may not necessarily use the theological term when we refer to Jesus as the theanthropic one, help us to never forget what it means. Lord, when we tend to doubt if you really care, remind us that Jesus left heaven's glory, made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of men. Genuine humanity. Without ceasing to be God. Undiminished deity. Remind us that there's never a problem that Jesus doesn't care about or that Jesus can't do something about. And Lord, may we respond in faith and devotion and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.